All right, as I said, if you have any questions about the ministry there or what we're doing, feel free, I guess, after the service, come by and ask me, and I'll try to answer those questions or give you an idea about what we're doing there. We'd love to try to answer those questions. I'd like to take a moment, if I could tonight, from the Word of God to give you a challenge. If you have your Bible with you, let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, please. And again, I'm very thankful to be here tonight to try to share just a little bit of the burden we have for reaching those in the Philippines and planting churches. And this morning I was with Brother O'Keefe at the church there and had a wonderful, I think, service. And it seemed the people responded well. I chatted with several after the service. And so grateful to be here in Ireland. And Andrew and Jennifer, the last few days have taken some time out of their schedule to drive us around and look at some of the things. And my wife and I both agreed it would be definitely worth a visit coming back to see more. It's very, very beautiful and a wonderful, wonderful place that God has created here. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I'm thankful for you, Pastor, and the ministry here. And Brother Andrew's spoken very highly of you in the ministry here and the outreach. He actually took us by, I think you call it the offices, is that where we dropped by? And we were looking at the map on the wall of Ireland and the churches and some of the places and the burdens. And I'm encouraged by that as a missionary as well. It's wonderful to see that even though we may be in different locations geographically, it's the same God and it's the same goal and it's the same purpose. And I'm thankful and encouraged by that to see that. And it's wonderful. In your Bibles tonight, let's go to Acts chapter 26, and I won't read a lot of verses, but I'd like us to start in verse number 12 here in just a moment. And if you would, let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. We'll take just a moment to stretch our legs. I'll not be lengthy tonight, but I'll give you a chance to stand up a bit here. And Acts chapter 26, I'll begin reading from the Bible in verse number 12 in just a moment, and we'll read down through verse number 19 if you'll follow with me. Acts chapter 26, and I'll begin reading in verse number 12. And the Bible says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and of them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And I want you to notice in verse number 19 what Paul says. He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." I want to speak to you tonight for just a few moments, if I can, and try to preach from the Word of God and teach a little bit here. And I want you to think about with me, I have a question for you as we look at this passage of Scripture. And I want to ask you a question tonight. What will it take to stop you? What will it take to stop you? And let's pray together, shall we? Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for this privilege, Lord, for the freedom, Lord, to be in this country, and Lord, to meet together. God, I'm so grateful for this church, and Lord, for this pastor and the church here and for his family. And God, I'm thankful, Lord, again, for this opportunity, Lord, to teach and to preach from your Word. We ask tonight that, Lord, the words that we hear, God, may it not just be the words of a missionary, but God, I ask that you speak to our hearts through your Word. God, use what is said tonight to be an encouragement, Lord, to the hearts of your people. And God, we'll trust you for these things. We ask all of it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, the life of Paul, and being a missionary, I have a somewhat of a, I guess you could say, a special interest in the life of Paul, because Paul was a missionary, and a lot of what Paul we find recorded in the Scriptures for us, and what he was doing as a missionary and obeying God, there are many things for the missionary to learn from. But in this particular passage of Scripture here, Paul, we know, is standing before King Agrippa, or he's on his way to do so. And what really he's doing here in these verses that we've read, he's giving his testimony, his salvation testimony. He's talking about how he came to know Christ. And in verse 19, he makes the statement there that I would like to point out for you this evening. He said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And one of the things that I really find amazing here, as we point this out concerning the life of Paul, this was not at the beginning of his ministry that he was standing here before King Agrippa. As a matter of fact, if we were to take and run a timeline, if you will, and try to put some math to it, or the count the years, we're somewhere in the neighborhood of about 20 years or so after Paul has already been saved. And as a matter of fact, he's already gone through most of all his missionary journeys. He's already planted churches. He's already been mightily used of God. And if you look at this, this was not at the beginning or even the middle of his ministry for God. This was right near the very end of his ministry. He'd been in jail or under house arrest for 3 years. He's called before Felix and Festus, and now he is before King Agrippa. And if you know the life of Paul, you know that this is near the end of his life or his ministry. And I guess this is what really jumps out at me about the life of Paul, and especially this passage of Scripture. Paul said in verse 19 to King Agrippa, and knowing, as the pastor talked about hindsight in reference earlier in the announcements, we know that Paul had gone through a great amount of struggle in his ministry, in his life, and being persecuted. And Paul, still near the very end of his ministry, giving his testimony, he says to King Agrippa, "I was not disobedient." And what I want to really point out, or what jumps out at me here, is that Paul finished right. We know the Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul writing there again to a young preacher called Timothy and encouraging him, and he's saying, you know, that he fought a good fight and that he finished his course and that he kept his faith. And if I could use two words, if you will, just to kind of give a summary of that verse in 2 Timothy, we could say, finish right. Now, as we talk about the work of God in missions and ministry, you know, and I know, and I'm sure that if you serve here in this ministry, you are aware of this. But as ministry and as churches and as the work of God goes, we are in desperate need of Christians who will serve. And not only serve, but they'll serve all the way to the end and finish right. Now, we preach the gospel, and as Baptists, I think that we take a very strong stand on having right doctrine and teaching right doctrine, and we should do that. And the Bible gives us that instruction, and I'm glad that we do that. And I think that we start right in salvation. If we start by faith in Jesus Christ, we start right, because that's the only way we find salvation, is by faith through Christ. And yet, so many believers, they start right and they learn that right doctrine, but they don't finish right. And I want to try to challenge you tonight as we look at this, and I don't mean it in a wrong way, but at times we even pride ourselves because of the stand that we have about doctrine. But you understand, it's more important, or it's just as important to start right and to have right doctrine as it is to finish right. Because what good is having right doctrine if we quit serving God? What good is there? What benefit is there in for the work of Christ if you know all the right things to say and all the right chapters and verses and how it should all be divided up if we quit serving God? I'm for right doctrine, don't get me wrong. I'm for right teaching. But I think we ought to stay right all the way to the end. We ought to finish right. And we find in the life of Paul here that he was making this statement. And you and I both know, or at least I am very aware, that in serving the Lord and in ministry, that there are a lot of people that I believe that have started right, and they learn doctrine and they learn it right, but they quit. They don't finish. They don't go all the way. And sometimes, and these are pastors that I know and missionaries I know, and even in my home church back in the States, you know, businessmen and good solid people, if you will, that I believe they were saved and they learned the things that I learned, but yet somewhere in there, they quit serving God. They didn't finish. Now I asked you at the beginning to think about a question, and that question was, what will it take to stop me? What will it take to stop you from finishing right, from going all the way and finishing? And I think that's a question that every Christian should ask themselves. What would it take to stop me? Now, as we ask that question, the follow-up to that question would naturally be, well, if I stop serving God, what would the consequences be? Now, there's some that would say, well, Brother Griffin, it doesn't matter if I stop serving God because I'm really not involved. But you understand, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you may not be actively serving the Lord right now, but you understand that God still has a purpose and a plan for your life. And God has a purpose and plan for your life that is so unique that He's designed it, that there are things that God wants to accomplish for His will and His purpose that must be accomplished through your life, or they may never be accomplished. So you serving the Lord is very, very important. Because there is a cause and effect. You can think about the ministry here, and I've thought about my own life, but what if you are not serving the Lord? What if this moment you were not serving and you were not giving your life to Christ in the sense where you were serving Him? What are the consequences of those things? And if you're not serving the Lord actively, and I don't know your ministry that well, but I would say to you, every Christian, every believer is called to serve God. You say, well, no, that's the full-time guys. That's guys like you and Brother Andrew and Pastor and Brother O'Keefe. No, that's every believer. We're all called to serve God. We're all called to be a part of ministry and serving God and telling others of Christ and the life that God has given us, using that to serve Him and to bring honor and glory and to get the gospel message to people. We're all to serve God. Now, what are some of the reasons, perhaps, that some would not finish right or that they would quit serving God? I just want to, I wrote down a few things that I'd like to share with you or point out to you that I hope that will be a help to you or that will encourage us to continue to serve God. And what are some of those reasons? I think one reason is they forget their purpose. They forget the purpose that they have or that they should have. Now for me, example, going to the mission field, and I showed the video tonight and talked briefly about it. What is my purpose as a missionary? Well, I believe from, you know, reading the Bible and studying and praying about it and getting counsel, going to the mission field, my purpose is going there is to plant churches and by doing that, how do we do that? We do that. We start with evangelism, telling others of Christ and passing out tracts and doing Bible studies. We do film showings. And in our field of ministry, those things are very effective. We have good results with those things. It's very open. And I was talking to Brother Andrew and Brother Kevin today at lunch, and that's maybe not the same here. But the goal of God is still to reach people, no matter where we are geographically, even if they don't respond to it. But as for me as a missionary going to the Philippines and trying to plant churches, you know, we're going to begin with evangelism, and then we're going to follow up with the discipleship. And then as we have a group that is saved and we begin to baptize, we have that nucleus, according to the Bible, for the start of a church. And we begin starting churches or planting churches. Now, that's a process that the missionary has to go through. That's the purpose of me being there. And that's what I'm to do. But, you know, on an average day, Brother Andrew and I were talking about this, on an average day, I have to deal with immigration, I have visa stuff, I have traffic, I have corruption, we've had earthquakes and typhoons, and, you know, just in the last 18 months, our house was broken into 5 times in the last 18 months. I've been lied to, I've been threatened, I've been stolen from and cheated, and all of these things, none of that has anything to do with my purpose. One night, my wife and I, we were coming down the mountain from Baguio. We were helping one of the pastors that we had trained as childhood swallowed a peso. A peso is about the size of a U.S. quarter. I don't know, maybe the size of maybe a 2 euro coin here, about that size. He swallowed it and he got stuck right there. But it was on the flat side so he could still breathe. And it was a Saturday night and there was the hospitals, it was a holiday in the Philippines and the ear, nose, and throat doctor was gone, but the anesthesiologist was there, and we couldn't make the connection to get it done, and so they just didn't do anything about it. He was still breathing okay, but by the next day it was, you know, starting to get worse, and I contacted another missionary friend and said, "Hey, your hospital's up there. I mean, do you know somebody can help?" And so, long story short, after the services on Sunday, we drove up there and we went to the hospital. It was late at night and they admitted him in and they were going to do the surgery. There was a doctor there that was a Christian and he was going to be a help and a blessing and help them with that. And my wife and I are leaving. We're coming back down the mountain. I've got my two younger children with us in the car, Brandon and Emily, and they're sleeping in the back seat. And as we're coming down the mountain, this motorcycle comes out from my left side, comes out right up next to my window, and he's yelling at me. He's hollering at me, and he's yelling at me, and he's trying to get me to pull over. Well, you have to understand, this is about 12:30 at night. It's dark. I'm coming down the mountain. I'm in the middle of nowhere, really. And this is not, and you know, my first instinct, you know, I'm understanding this guy is not wanting a Bible study. He's not interested in a gospel tract. It's not, "Hey, missionary, what are you doing here?" No, no, he has another idea in his mind of what he's going to do this night. And I'm pretty sure I know what it is. And so he gets in front of me. And I'm, you know, he's trying to stop me. And the guy, he had a guy riding on the motorcycle behind him. And they're trying to stop me. And I go around this way. And they go around this way. And it was just getting worse and worse and worse. And finally, I said to my wife, I said, "Hang on to the children." And I slammed on the brakes. They were behind our car. And he skidded, I skidded, but they didn't hit me. He stayed up on the motorcycle and got around us and got in front of me. And the guy on the back of the motorcycle, he lifted up the jacket of the driver of the motorcycle and they had a gun. And at that moment, you know, my heart's pounding, it's dark, and we were going down the mountain and I was able to get around him and there was some oncoming traffic. And I went out in the other lane. And you know, caused them, they were beeping their horn at me, and I got around them, and I put some distance, and I'm watching in my mirror, and that motorcycle turned around and went back up the hill, back up the mountain. And I'm driving really fast, and I'm getting down, and probably 20 minutes still, I'm driving, thinking, you know, are they going to come after us, or where are they? And I'm going to tell you, at that moment in time, and I looked over at my wife, and I thought about my children there, and in that moment in time, I wasn't thinking about planning a church. And you understand that it's in those moments that I could look at those things, circumstances, situations that come into our lives. And I could say, "That's too much, Lord. It's too much." And you know what? I realized something. That you don't have to travel 12 or 13 or 15,000 miles around the world to lose your purpose. It can happen right here in your city. It can happen right here in your life. You see, all of those things I just mentioned to you, that has nothing to do with my purpose. That has nothing to do with me being a missionary. That has nothing to do with the purpose that God called me to the Philippines to plant church. It has nothing to do with it. But if I'm not careful, I'll allow all of those circumstances and all of those hardships to get in way of my vision of what my purpose should be. And I'll forget what my purpose is. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I said this morning when I was at Pastor Kevin's church, I'm just going to tell you right now, the faith that it takes for a missionary to do what he does and their family, it's the same faith that it takes for you also, friend. It's not a greater faith or a special faith or a reserved kind of faith only for missionaries. No, no, no. It's faith in God. And the same faith that it takes for me and for to go and to serve the Lord in the Philippines is the exact same faith that it takes for you to stay right here and serve the Lord and know your purpose and follow the purpose that God has for your life. But if we're not careful, those circumstances get in our way. Those situations get in our way. And you know, I'm not the only missionary, and I'm sure your pastor has stories as well, and we could look at the life of our Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That was the thrust of His ministry. That was the direction or His purpose. And sure, Jesus had all kinds of things that could be a distraction to him as well. Disciples that turned their back on him, and crowds that said they'd follow him anywhere, crying out, "Crucify him." And yet he finished right. There's no doubt that there's none that could argue that the Lord Jesus Christ finished right, leaving an example for you and I. He never lost his purpose. Now, why do people quit serving God? What is it in your life? What is it that's going to stop you? Well, I'm going to tell you where it's going to start. It's going to start when you forget what your purpose is. And you'll get distracted from what your purpose is when you have these circumstances that come in your life. And by the way, we have to remember something here. Let me just point this out for you. God is in control. God is sovereign. And that night on the mountain, God wasn't forgetting about me. God was not asleep somewhere or not at his post watching over me. God knew exactly where I was. God knew exactly what was going on. It wasn't that God had forgot about me, and in your hardship and your trial and your difficult circumstance, God has not forgot you either. We must keep our focus right. We must keep our vision right, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, or you'll forget what your purpose is. And you know, I thought about it, Pastor. I thought, you know, the traffic and the corruption and the immigration and all these things that I have to deal with are not even any part of the ministry. And one day I thought, you know, Lowell, are you going to go back to the States and you're going to write your supporting churches and go back and sit down with your pastor and say, "Pastor, thank you for believing in me and thank you for supporting us and thank you for standing behind us, but I can't take the traffic and so I quit. I can't take the..." I said, is that what I'm going to quit over? These little things that mean nothing for eternity. Or am I going to take my eyes off those things and take my focus off those things and keep them on Christ, knowing that God knows all of these things that I must deal with? Because if I can do that, then I can stay on my purpose. And my friend, it's no different. You may not deal with the same things traffic-wise or corruption or other things, but there are circumstances in your life day to day, and as your life progresses and God gives you life, there are things that come to your life that become such a distraction to you that really, when it comes to an eternity, it means nothing. And oh, let me challenge you, let me encourage you tonight, if you will, not to allow those things to distract you from your purpose. Not only do we forget what our purpose is, but we forget that we have an enemy. Now, if I was to ask you tonight, who is your enemy? Now, we know the Scripture teaches us who our enemy is. It's very clear. We're not to be ignorant of that, or who he is, or his devices. But if we ask that question tonight, who is my enemy or who is your enemy? You know, there are some believers, there are some Christians that would even say, well, it's my husband or it's my wife, it's my boss or my neighbor or family member. You know, and sad to say that even in some ministries, some would say, you know, it's the pastor, or it's a song leader, or it's brother so-and-so. But we know tonight that's not who our enemy is. And you can do an in-depth study if you would like of the Scriptures, and I'm sure that many of us know this, but when we forget who our enemy is, we fight the wrong battles. You see, there's not one verse in this book that God has called us or commanded us to fight each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. But how much of that really goes on in the work of God? How much of that, too much of that goes on, and the fighting and the fussing and the bickering? And I understand if it's a doctrinal issue, we must take a stand. But there's so much of what's going on. It's nothing to do with doctrine. Well, she didn't say hi to me, or he didn't greet me, or they didn't use my name. And it's all these little things that mean nothing. And we fuss and fight, and people forget what they get distracted by these things, and they forget their purpose, and they're fighting the wrong. We have an enemy that we should be fighting, and it's not each other. It's the enemy of our soul. And that's who we should be fighting. And that's who our enemy is. Way too much fighting amongst Christians and amongst believers that go on, and many doing it thinking they're doing the right thing. John chapter 10 and verse number 10, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ here exposes the devil for what he is and who he is. And when he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And these problems, they'll come in our marriages, they'll come in our homes, they'll come in our relationships, they'll come in our ministries. And you know what Satan, you know what our real enemy is looking for? He's looking for an opportunity to just get in there in your home or your marriage or that relationship and just stir it up enough and get your eyes off him and your focus off where it should be and get them on each other. Because you know, when we're fighting each other, we're not fighting our real enemy. And when we're fighting each other, we're using that energy and that determination that we should have and focus to fight each other rather than to serve the Lord and fight our real enemy. Now let me ask you something. Let's be honest. When we do that, when we're angry and upset at someone, we're fighting the wrong enemy, how much of our life is really going towards the purpose that God has for us? How much real ministry is really getting done or accomplished? You see, we have to be so careful. We have an enemy that is wise, and he's been doing this for a number of years. As a matter of fact, he's somewhat of an expert at it. But we have a book called the Bible, and God gives us instruction. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we can have discernment and wisdom from God's Word to know and to be aware of these things. And if I could say it again, please, without it sounding redundant or just over-repeating it, our enemy is not one another. We are not enemies. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we are going to finish right, we have to fight the right battles. We have to fight the right battles. We don't finish right. Why don't we finish right? Because we forget our purpose. We fight the wrong battle. Number three, I want you to see, we forget who God is and that He is in control. If you study the life of Paul, and I won't take the time to read down through the other verses down towards the end of the chapter, but Paul never doubted who was in control. Paul never for a moment forgot that God was directing his steps and God was leading him, and all of the problems and all of the struggles and all of those things, Paul never forgot. The Lord said, "I am the Lord and I change not." That he could trust God. And do you understand that in your life and in my life and in the battles that we face and in serving God and following the purpose that God has for our life, that God is still in control. He's not forgotten. And so don't you forget. What a wonderful thing it is to come to church on a Sunday evening and sit together in fellowship and hear the Bible taught. And we're doing all of this, and some of you are saying amen, and some of you are nodding your head. And I don't know, because I can't look into your heart, but I would assume, and I hope I'm not assuming wrongly, that if most of us, if not all of us, you're excluding maybe a few of the children, that all of us here know Christ as Savior. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that we have a God that loves us and cares for us, that would, if you will, He would sidestep all that would make sense to us and logically, and send His Son Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer, that you and I would be restored in fellowship to Him. What a wonderful God we have. And that not only that He is desirous to save us, but to spend time with us in fellowship and relationship, and that we can walk with Him and we can walk through the pages of His Word and hear Him speak to us, and we can go to Him in prayer and we can have this relationship with God. But you know, when you're distracted, when your focus is not where it should be, and when your focus is off, your vision gets off. We were driving back from Cliffs of Moher, I think Friday night. We stopped in Ennis for dinner, supper. Depends on which part or how you view that. In America, it depends on which part of the north or south you're from. It's dinner or supper. So either way, it was the meal at the end of the day. It was about 7 o'clock, I think. It was that last meal we were eating. And we ate, had a great time, a good fellowship, and it was beautiful. The cliffs were beautiful, and I didn't blow off, thank the Lord. I put rocks in my pocket, you know, so I could stay, because it was a little bit windy that day. But we got in the car. It wasn't 5 seconds, we were in the car, and it started raining. And it rained the whole time. It just kept raining harder and harder. It seemed like the closer we were getting back to Andrew's house, the harder it was raining. And Andrew, he's like, can you roll that window down? Can you turn the heat on? I mean, the front window, he couldn't see. And you were talking away and I'm leaning up there and it's like, you know, the traffic's coming. It's all blurry. You know, I mean, it was hard to see. And he's driving, and I was saying, and I was trying to encourage him. I said, I'm not nervous, Andrew. Everything's okay. But I'm in my heart, I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm not driving. You know, that looks hard to do. But when your vision's not right, it's hard to see where you're going. And when we got back to the house, you know, we were inside and we were, you know, chatting a little bit before we were going to bed. And I looked at it and Andrew's face, his eyes were all bloodshot and they were, you know, because he was straining for so long in the cars and the light, you know, trying to see. And that's where a lot of God's people are today. That's where a lot of God's children are. They're so distracted by other things and their vision is off and they've forgotten who God is. They've forgotten how wonderful He is and that He's in control and that you can trust Him with everything in life. Every circumstance, every problem, every heartache, every hardship, every battle that we face, you can trust God. Or you can try it your way and you'll look like Andrew. Your eyes will be all blurry and you'll be like, oh, this is hard. You see, God is still in control. And He hasn't forgotten about where you are and what you're doing. And so I want to challenge you again tonight. Don't forget that God is still in control. And that God still loves you. And one of the things that I've probably said, if I've said it one time in teaching and discipleship and trying to encourage Filipinos, if I've said it once, I've said it 10,000 times, is that God loves you. And you know, when people don't feel loved, they get desperate and they get discouraged. And you understand that as a believer, I understand we all have hardship. And I'm going to make a statement here and I want you to bear with me for just a moment. But you and I as believers in Christ, we have no business being discouraged. Because we have a God that loves us. And I'm going to tell you from my own personal experience, when I get discouraged, you know what happens in my life and it happens in yours as well. The moment that I get discouraged, what happens is that shield of faith begins to lower in my life. And the moment that you and I lower that shield of faith, it's a loss of fellowship with God. Because God doesn't walk with you and I outside of faith. And that loss of fellowship, when you and I, that loss of faith will equal a loss of fellowship with God. And I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter what you think or what I think. You and I are not greater than this. We're not better than this. But the less you walk with God, it'll be just a matter of time that you won't walk with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Either you'll quit. I don't know any Christian that I've ever talked to that's been out of church or quit. And I've tried to talk to them and encourage them to come back, or a believer to come back to church. And I ask them, what happened? And some circumstance, they got discouraged and they stopped reading their Bible. They stopped praying. They stopped believing that God can. And their fellowship with God stopped. And it was just a matter of time before their fellowship with their other brothers and sisters in Christ stopped. You see, God loves you. God loves me. And He knows exactly what it is that you and I are going through in those circumstances, those hard times. And that's when our walk with God is most important. I'm not saying that it's never important, but that's why it's so important that we walk with God. Because hard times come and hard circumstances come. And I've been there and you've probably been there. And Brother Andrew and I were chatting about this. And there are times I didn't know what to do. I was struggling and I just didn't know what to do. But I knew it would be better for me to wait on God and just wait than to make some foolish decision and mess everything up. And I'm so glad that many of those times that I've trusted and waited for God, and God always has come through. God has always shown and answered. We forget who God is. You see, God loves you. And He cares for you. And there is nothing that is impossible. We sing that song, and perhaps you'll sing it. You sing it here as well. He's able, He's able. I know that He is able. I know that my Lord is able to carry me through. He heals the brokenhearted. He sets the captives free. He's able. You see, God is still in control, friend. And we were talking at lunch about some of the things here locally in Ireland that have taken place just recently with the voting and the referendum. It's happened in my country, in America as well. And we know these are all things that we understand the Lord is drawing near. The time for the coming of our Lord is coming. But even in the midst of all of these terrible things and all of these wicked and immoral things and things that go against the Word of God and what is natural, God is still in control. And it may dishearten us, or it may look terrible, but we should never lose hope. God is still in control. And we can trust Him for these things. You see, our problems don't go away necessarily because we believe that. It's not like a magic pill. All right, God is able. God is able. It's like the old, maybe you've never seen the show, but there was an old show from years and years ago, an old movie, The Wizard of Oz, and she had the little slippers and she'd click her heels together. No place like home. And you're not going to just grab a verse out of the Bible or some statement, God is able, God is able, and it's all going to magically be better. But I am going to tell you this, that your attitude and that your confidence in God will stay right and your direction will stay right if you believe that and practice that when it's hard and when it's difficult. And even in those hardships and trials, God will bring you through those. Because you understand tonight, I know you know this, but a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And God will trust your faith. Now we forget our purpose. Why? What happens? We forget our purpose. We forget we have an enemy. We forget God and that He's still in control. And all of this, like a spiral staircase, winding us down and winding us down. And this is such a good example that Paul gave us. He said, I was not disobedient. Here he is at the end of his life. And what is he doing? He's giving his testimony. He's speaking of Christ and how he's one to Christ. And near the end of this, Agrippa says, almost, Paul, almost thou persuadest me. What's Paul doing? He's trying to win this guy to Christ. He's giving the gospel. He's sharing his testimony. And he's near the end of his life. Paul finished right. Paul did not forget that hell is real. There's so many of God's people, they've forgotten their purpose. They've gotten their eyes off the Lord. They're fighting some other brother, or some other church, or some other this or that, some other person, and they're fighting the wrong enemy, putting all that energy into it. And they forget, how could this happen? How could God allow that? And then they get angry at God. God, this is your fault. And then they forget that hell is real and people are dying. And I was so encouraged to hear about, I know the group that is coming, or I know that church very well, and I know the Clarks very well. And I'm so glad, even if it's hard, even if it's a struggle, I'm so glad and I'm encouraged to come to a church in Ireland and be encouraged by that there are other believers in Christ, there are other churches that are doing the same thing that we're trying to do in the Philippines, tell people about Christ, because hell is still real. And people still are dying without Christ. And I understand I can't convert anyone. I don't have the power to do that. I'm simply the messenger. It's the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit that has to work to open their eyes and bring it so that they understand and receive by faith Christ as Savior. But someone has to go tell them. Someone has to tell them. Someone has to bring the message to them. God loves them and Christ died for them. And may we never forget that hell is real. That people need to hear the gospel. Now, I'm going to just be honest with you. Many of us hear this and we know this, and I'm sure that your pastor has talked to you about this many times. And standing here as a missionary tonight, I understand this as well. But do you know that if you have no burden for your family that's lost, it's going to be hard for you to have a burden for Filipinos that are lost, or any other missionaries that may come and that you support? You see, missions is not just about a missionary coming and showing some video and talking about some stories. Before missions leaves and goes out of this building, it starts right here. It starts in your heart and with your family and with your co-workers and those that are around you. And if I can encourage you, if I can say one more thing tonight, and I'll finish up here. Is, are you praying? I ask you to pray. I have some prayer cards. I'd appreciate you to pray for us. But I honestly know this to be true. If you're not praying for your own family members to be saved that are lost, you're probably not going to pray for the ministry in the Philippines. Now, I'm not being unkind when I say that. But I'm telling you something. If you want to get a burden for missions, get a burden where the missions are closest to you. Your family, your neighbors that are here. The people that you work with. And maybe you've witnessed to them already. Don't give up. Don't stop talking to them. Don't stop praying for them. Don't give up in your witness for them. Because over and over and over again, God is able. We started a church in America before I went to the Philippines, and actually before I was on staff at our home church. And there was a French-Canadian man by the name of Earl LaFleur. I won his wife to Christ, and she began coming to church, and me and other men would go by there, and sometimes my wife and I would go by and visit Judy, and I would try to talk to Earl. And Earl was retired and had a good retirement, and he sat in his big, comfortable, lazy boy chair. They're called big leather chair, had a big screen TV, and had a big remote, and he would sit there, and I would sit next to him, and I'd try to witness to him and talk to him, and Can I read some Bible verses to you, Earl? And he'd say, yep, help yourself. And never look at me, never make eye contact. And just, he'd click the channel, and I tried. And everybody said, no, you're wasting your time. You know, the guy's ignoring you. But I just kept trying. And Judy, every week, Brother Griffin, please, please, pray for Earl. Brother Griffin, please, please. And I would watch her weep at the invitation time. I'd watch her cry, and she always raised her hand. She always talked about it. And I felt a little bit ashamed because I honestly felt like he doesn't care. He's not listening. But Judy was so determined for Earl to be saved. She would not give up. I visited Earl 22 times before he accepted Christ. The Hope Baptist Church was started in Harrison, Michigan almost 15 years ago. Earl LaFleur is a deacon at that church today. He's one of the most faithful men in that church. Now, that's not because of me. That's because I believe Judy, his wife, passed away and is with the Lord. That's because I believe that she never gave up praying for him. Even when it seemed like Earl wasn't interested and he didn't care. And some of you don't know Andrew's testimony. Sometime perhaps he can share that. They visited and visited and visited and visited that guy over and over again. And he wouldn't be here today if somebody gave up on him. And I wouldn't be here today. And there are many of you that if somebody gave up on you, you wouldn't be here today. And so let's turn that around. Who is it that God has put on your heart tonight? What family member? What friend? Please don't give up on them. Please don't give up. Keep praying for them. Keep that burden in your heart for them to win them to Christ. Keep praying for them because God is able. I want to finish right. I want to go all the way to the end of this thing. And I hope that you do as well. I'm not sure where you are tonight in your walk with God or your service for God. But if you are discouraged a little bit tonight, or if you've got your focus off a little bit, or maybe someone's got you a little agitated and you kind of got your eye on them like they're your enemy, let me encourage you tonight, that's not going to help you to finish right. Let's finish right together. Let's go all the way to the end, serving God until He brings us to be with Him or until the Lord returns to get us. Let's stay right all the way to the end. Let us say, as Paul said, I was not disobedient. All the way to the end, serving the Lord and doing right, keeping our eyes and our focus in the right place. Will you bow your heads with me tonight, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for just a moment. Father, we love You and thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Lord, I sure am thankful for this time that we could spend together. Lord, for the opportunity. Lord, thank You for the wonderful things that You are doing in this ministry here. And Lord, in the ministry in the Philippines. And God, I feel so encouraged to be here tonight knowing that God, the work here, Lord, is Your purpose and Your plan just as what we're trying to do there for You in the Philippines. But God, help us tonight. How much more could be done if more of us, Lord, would serve and more of us as believers would keep our focus right. Help us, Father, I pray, to go all the way to the end, to finish right. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. Our eyes are closed. I'm going to have the pastor to come and he'll conclude the invitation however he sees fit. But let's be obedient to the Lord tonight, church.